Well, good morning, Lakeside. Let me extend a happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there as well. I know you're not my mom, but happy Mother's Day. Thankful for each and every one of you. We are taking a break, as Pastor Dave said last week, from our 1 Corinthians series, and we're kind of in between because we're not starting our series about heaven until June, so be ready and come back in June because we're looking forward to a great summer of studying about heaven this coming summer. For right now, though, this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles, your own copy of God's Word out, and open up to Acts chapter 17 with me, or you can use the insert in the bulletin. And on the back of the insert is a place for you to take notes. I would encourage you to do that as well this morning. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read together. I'm going to read for you verses 22 through 34. Acts 17, 22 through 34. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the great privilege it is that we absolutely don't deserve to open up your word today and have you work through your word and your spirit in our lives. Lord, as we look into your word today, Lord, I pray that your words would come out loud and clear, that you would get me out of the way so that your word and your spirit can do a deep work in all of our hearts, Lord, and that we can leave changed because we've heard from you. Lord, I pray for the one or many in here who have never fully surrendered their life to you. God, today I pray that you would open their eyes up to the good news of Jesus and take them from death to life. And then those of us who know you, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would fan into flame the fire that's already in us for the gospel, to tell others the good news of Jesus. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do during this time. We love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. It was in the middle of the night in March of 2009. My wife was expecting our third child, and that night, it was time. Now, we had planned all along to have our baby at home, But that night, when it came time for this baby to come, it was just Stephanie, my 3-year-old son, and my 1-year-old daughter, and me. That's it. Men, you have not lived until you hear your wife say to you, "I have to push." If you are ever in that moment, young men in this room, do not say, "No, no, you don't." Do not say that. By the grace of God, I supported Stephanie, and Stephanie coached me, and I was able to catch my son, Evan, that night. Holding that little baby boy and looking at my 3-year-old and 1-year-old at the time, I remember thinking, who were these little ones born to be? And today, God shows us in our text through Paul's message in Acts chapter 17, 22 through 34, what we were born to be. Everyone in this room, it goes for you what Paul is saying today, what we're looking at. And so would you join me by putting your eyes on God's word, because it's God's word, not men's word, not man's word, not mine. And would you look at the text with me today and consider these things? Let's look at the setting. We're going to look at the supreme being that Paul describes, the one true supreme being that Paul describes. And then we're going to look at the summation, what took place after all this, how people responded to it. And so let's dive into our text, looking at the setting. This is verses 22 through 23, but actually we need to go up to 16 to get more of the context. So as you look over verses 16 through 21, let me just give you a summary of what's taking place. So Paul goes to Athens as he went to all these towns around him, and he was looking to share the gospel with people and plant churches. Now, Athens at the time was in a period of decline. It still was recognized as a center of culture and education, but its glory days were behind it. One writer said of Athens, it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens because of all the idols that were around. And so Paul does what he normally would do as he goes into a town. He first went to the synagogue and he preached Jesus. And then he went into the marketplace, we see in verse 17, and reasoned with the people there about Jesus. Now, in the marketplace, he ran into two opposing philosophies in verse 18. The first is the Epicurean philosophy. Now, the Epicurean philosophy was all about the pursuit of pleasure and the love of fine living. They were materialist and they were atheist. Sound familiar? The second is the Stoics. Now the Stoics, they were all about personal discipline and self-control. Pleasure was not good and pain was not evil. The most important thing to a Stoic was to follow one's reason and be self-sufficient. Sounds familiar? Unmoved by inner feelings or outward circumstances. The Stoics believed in a plethora of gods. So one writer put it this way. The Epicurean motto was enjoy life. And the Stoics' motto was endure life. And so Paul is finding himself preaching the good news of Jesus in the midst of the marketplace, in the midst of these two opposing philosophies. And what takes place in 19, 20, and 21 is that they take him to the Areopagus, otherwise known as Mars Hill. But Areopagus is where, the Areopagus was where they would get together a council and hear matters of religion or education of the day. And they would watch over that. So they brought Paul before the Areopagus. And as he starts in his sermon and he says, "I perceive that in every way you are all very religious." And that is where Paul meets the people where they are in their lostness and religiosity. The same thing that Paul said, that I just said, could be said of our culture today and all unbelievers. I could say today to the unbelievers in this room and to the culture, I perceive as I've walked along, I perceive that in every way, you are all very religious, but you are pursuing unknown gods. Let me give you some examples from passing along in the culture of these unknown gods that people are chasing, that the world is chasing. So he says, to the unknown God, he found this altar to the unknown God. Here's the unknown gods of the day to day I see people chasing after. From left to right, let's work our way over. The first one is a little infant being baptized. And all these things that we're going to talk about are ultimately what people answer when we go out and talk to unbelievers and we ask them the most important question. If you were to die today and stand before God and he asked you why he should let you in heaven, what would you say? And these are many of the answers we get right here. First one I've heard before is, I was baptized. There's churches that say, if you're baptized, it saves you. It takes away original sin for the baby, so therefore it rescues you. It makes you good to go with God. The second thing I hear a lot is I've done the scales. I've done more good than bad in my life. I've done more good, and I'm trying to keep that balance down this way and keep my bad things outweighed by my good things. Because then God will accept me and receive me into heaven. The next picture down there left in the bottom is a picture of a confirmation class in a Lutheran church. And they promote there that go through confirmation and this will make you good to go with God once you graduate confirmation and you're confirmed in your faith. The praying hands are there. Because as I observe social media, I see lots of people going through difficult times in their life, posting about social media. And the first things I see in the comment section is thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. Now that's not wrong. But do the people who are saying that they're praying, do they have a personal relationship with God through Jesus? Because if they don't, they're empty prayers. Or they say, I pray to God. Every night I pray. Well, that doesn't automatically get you into heaven and make you right with God. How about money? There are people who have given their life over to chasing the dollar. And there's like, if I just have enough money, if I just have this much more money, I will be good to go with God because then I can give a whole bunch away to God and what he's doing around me and give to other needs and other things, which isn't wrong to give, but this is the mindset they're starting with. It's like, I want to get money so I can give away, or I want to get money so I can just live it up like the Epicurean way. I just want to live life and enjoy the finest things of life because when I die, it's done. People chasing the big houses. People chasing the desire to look like certain people, like Tom Cruise. I gave up on that after the first Top Gun movie. And then there's this little article, you might not be able to read the heading, but then there's this article I came across, and I just put the heading there, and it says this, immortality is attainable by 2030, Google scientist says. There are people that are searching and going after the unknown God of trying to live forever. And I know there are some of you in this room that are dealing with cancer or dealing with some other sickness or you have a loved one dealing with that, and we're praying through those things. But God never intended any of us to live in this state forever. So those are the unknown gods, and there's probably many more that I'm not mentioning. So Paul is taken to the Areopagus, and let me a little pictures here of the Areopagus. So the first picture on the left is looking down from the Acropolis down to the Areopagus, and then from the Areopagus looking up on the right to the Acropolis. And there, if you were to go there today, which I've never have, but I saw these pictures, so cool, you would see this going up into the Areopagus, and then you'd see that plaque there, and I blew it up on this side for you, and that plaque has a whole bunch of Greek letters on it, and it's this message. It's what we read today is written on that plaque in Greek. And so Paul goes up to the Areopagus to be heard, not to be tried, but to be heard about this new thing that's coming in Athens, this new education, this new religion that the people thought it was. And Paul is ready to talk to them, and he says, that unknown God of yours, I now proclaim to you who he is. And that's number two, the supreme being. So Paul is going on into his message, and he's going to go through and give seven characteristics of this supreme, the one and only supreme being. The first characteristic then is creator. Creator. Look at verse 24. In 23 says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself's the one that gives, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He is creator. Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the Bible, tells us this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if he is creator, that makes him, listen carefully, that makes him owner. If he created everything, he is owner of it all. Therefore, he is Lord over it all. And he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, because he's totally self-sufficient. He doesn't need any of us. And yet in his love and passion for a relationship with us, he calls us to himself through Jesus. He's not only creator, but he's maintainer. Verse 25 at the end, I already said it. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Paul says in Colossians 1, he says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 goes on to say, he is the radiance, talking about Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is distinct from creation, yet is intimately involved in it, sustaining it moment by moment. You and I are breathing right now in and out, and our heart is beating because Jesus allows it to do so, and he alone keeps it going. He's not only creator, maintainer, but he's also controller. Verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And then we see it again in the verse prior to 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. He's controller. He reigns over it all. Paul says that God has determined when everyone will live and where everyone will live and how they live and breathe and have their being. It is not by accident or circumstance today that you are in this time and in this place in your life. No one has walked in these doors today and sat in the chair you're sitting. No one has done that by accident. It was completely on purpose by God's appointment. Moms and dads alike, parents, you have been given the kids you have on purpose. Parents, I'm with you on this one. You may have kids in heaven today. You may be childless. And believe me, this is a hard truth, and my heart goes out to you. But let me tell you, God knows and sees you, and the truth is, it's part of his perfect plan for your life. It's not an accident. It's totally on purpose. And God makes no mistakes. Let me give you two quick examples of this. First is this picture. This is my mom, and I've talked about her before here, so I'll keep this brief. When she was 6 or 7 years old, she fell on a stick and punctured her eye. It got infected, and over the course of a couple years, she went totally blind. Her parents had to send her away to the school for the blind in Vinton, Iowa. That's where she met my dad. They got married. They moved back to Pella to be close to my mom's family. They both received Jesus in Pella as their savior. They had 4 kids, and praise God, 3 out of the 4, by the grace of God, are serving him today in their churches. God is in absolute control over every situation, good or bad. The second example I have for you is of a lady who Pastor and Dave and I had the opportunity to meet with a couple weeks ago, her and her husband. She was born across the globe, and by some good and bad circumstances in her life, she landed in Iowa, of all places. She then landed at Lakeside because of her daughter. And then, just a couple weeks ago, she, with her husband, received Jesus as their savior. You see it? You get it? It's not by accident you are where you are today. God is ultimate controller of everything. Not only that, but he's knowable. This is a great truth. He's knowable. Verse 27. Paul says, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him. That idea is somebody groping in the darkness, and I love it because of my mom. There's been times in my life where my mom's in an unknown place, and she's going around like this, and I have to show her right where to go. And that's the idea that Paul's getting through to the people here, that you are groping around in the darkness, trying to feel your way to God. Yet look what he says. He says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He's knowable. In all the plethora of false gods out there, the God of the Bible, being the one true God, is the only God that I know of who desires to be intimately known by each one of us. He is so desirous of this that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who endured the Father's full wrath and fury for our sins at the cross. And then he died in our place. And then he rose again from the dead. Amen. So that we can intimately know him and enjoy a relationship with him. He's knowable. And not only that, he is Father. Look at the passage, what Paul says. Look on in verse 28 and 29. 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said." He said, I'm going to call you out. Your own poets recognize this. Though they don't recognize the true God, they're recognizing this concept. And their own poets write, "For we are indeed his offspring." And Paul says then in 29, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." When Paul says that all people are children of God, when he says we're all his offspring, let me be clear, because I messed that up. Let me be clear. Here it is. Paul is not saying we are all children of God. Okay? Paul is not saying here, because we're his offspring, he's not saying we are all children of God. For that only can be a reality through receiving and believing Jesus. According to John 1:12, look what it says. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So Paul's not saying that all people are children of God because we're his offspring. What he is saying is he's making a case for the fatherhood of God in the natural sense. For we all are created in his image. Whether you recognize it or not today, you're created in the image of God. Therefore, he's saying to the people there at the Areopagus, it's just foolish for you to create gods in your own image. And Paul says, because God is our father, we're his offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like any material thing or an image that we can come up with on our own. We may be created in his image in the sense that we have an intellect, emotions, and a will, soul, but we are not exact copies of God. We are not little gods. He is far greater than anything we can come up with. Amen? We cannot fully comprehend him. I don't care how much education you get about the Bible. I will never be able to fully comprehend God himself. We cannot put God in a tidy little box and understand him fully. And you know what? I'm great with that. Because that means he's God and I'm not. And it means he's a great and awesome God. Amen. Knowing that God is knowable, just think about this here as we go on to the next one. Knowing that God is the creator, knowing God that he's the creator owner, that he's the maintainer, that he's the controller. It's not by accident that you're here today listening to this message. Knowing that he is knowable, he wants you to have relationship with himself. Knowing that you are all his offspring, created in his image, not his children maybe possibly yet, should make us all wonder. Because he's all that, it should make us wonder, how can we know him? How can we be close to him? How can we enjoy that wonderful relationship he yearns for? And Paul goes there. Paul says in the next thing, in verse 30, he goes to the idea that he's a rescuer in verse 30. Look at it with me. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. When Paul says that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, he's not saying that his judgment didn't fall down on people. He is saying that in God's mercy and patience, he withheld the full extent of his judgment that rightly is what we deserve. But now that Jesus, now get this, Jesus, fully God, fully man, now that he has come and he has lived the perfect sinless life that none of us could, and then he went to the cross, and he took the full judgment on himself for our sins, we now have a choice. Every person in this room has a choice. And God calls us in this passage, and then two more I'm going to show you, calls us to have a change of mind and a change of direction, which is the word repent. Look with me at Acts chapter 3, 19 through 20. Says, repent therefore, have a change of mind about Jesus and turn back that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent today. Have a change of mind. You're chasing after all these other gods. You think you're good to go with God with all those other reasons that we talked about before. Have a change of mind that that's not possible. The only way it's possible is through Jesus and him crucified. And then if that's you today, then Romans 10, 9 through 10 has even better news. And here it is. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That word is rescued. You're dying because the Titanic's going down. And this is your life preserver, Jesus Christ.